Good morning to all of you and a very happy Easter Sunday. Of all the mornings in the year not to be celebrating together, but such is the present moment, I'm afraid. Now, before you listen to this, you might want to take your Bibles and read Luke chapter 24 from verses 13 through to verse 35. Familiar story. Years ago, I heard a recording of the American preacher Tony Campolo. Tony was always funny and inspiring, but at the same time never short on content. At the end of his sermon, he told a story about a church he had once belonged to, which had a preaching competition. Now, I've never quite figured that out, if the story was true or half true, because sermon competitions somehow don't sound right. Anyway, a line of young men, including Tony, stepped up to give their most polished performances, while the senior pastor looked on. Some of them stumbled their way through, others gave promising performances, but then finally up stepped the pastor and put them all firmly in their place. The content of what he preached has since become folklore in Christian circles. It goes something like this. On Friday, Jesus was tried and found guilty. He was brutally beaten. He was pinned to a cross until he gasped his last breath. But Sunday was coming. On Friday, he was mocked and ridiculed. He was humiliated, spat at, the victim of a disdainful world. But Sunday was coming. On Friday, his followers were demoralized, despairing and defeated. The rock upon which they were building their lives had been swept from beneath their feet. But Sunday was coming. On Friday, the world was a hopeless place. The power of evil had raised its fist in triumph, and Jesus was dead. On Friday, the light went out and darkness seemed destined to stay, but Sunday was coming. Now, I can't do it justice, but Tony knew how to work a crowd, and I was excited even though I was listening to a recording. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's right that during Holy Week we are subdued. We remember all that Jesus said. We recall his courage under pressure. We revisit those final hours. But Sunday is coming. Sunday is a day of reversals. On Good Friday, we crucified him. On Easter Sunday, God raised him. On Friday, we rejected him. On Sunday, God gave his public approval by raising him. On Friday, evil appeared to have won, but on Sunday, it was good that was triumphant. Anyway, on that first Easter Sunday, and then for 40 days afterwards, Jesus appeared to his followers in a variety of different places. I say appeared because that's important. When he rose again, his body was different. The gospel stories of the resurrections of Jairus' daughter and Lazarus were technically resuscitations. They came back with the same bodies, but Jesus' resurrection body was no longer subject to the same limitations. He could appear and disappear. He could be recognized, but other times not. And in this strange story in Luke 24, both those things were true. For some reason, these two followers of Jesus didn't recognize him until the very end, at which point he vanished. The text actually says that their eyes were kept from recognizing him, which begs the question, why? Why didn't Jesus just come straight out with it? Hey boys, it's me, I'm alive. But instead they walked a 7-mile journey with him from Jerusalem to Emmaus, discussing all kinds of stuff. And finally, when Jesus broke the bread, then their eyes were opened. What was going on? What was Jesus trying to achieve by keeping them in the dark for so long? So this morning, I want you to reflect on the importance of truth over drama. Now, we get excited by a bit of drama, a few tales of the unexpected. Even the soap operas, which are supposed to reflect ordinary life, are infused with constant dramas to keep us interested. I've actually had a few dramatic experiences in my own life, and I would love to have had more. At the start of my ministry, back in 1982, I turned up at church one Sunday morning with a nasty sore throat. As a few of us prayed before the service, I could barely speak, and it was painful every time I swallowed. Then one of the people prayed for me to be healed. It was weird. In an instant, the soreness seemed to spiral downwards into my stomach and my speech was completely restored. Now, some Christians have so many dramas that they write whole books about them and leave the rest of us feeling decidedly left out. Back in the 1980s, the US preacher John Wimber came to Britain saying that the supernatural should be a part of our everyday lives, miraculous dramas every single day. It resonated with people because our appetite for the dramatic is insatiable, although it does leave me puzzled sometimes. God speaks to some audibly and to others not at all. Some of those who hear from him a lot have very questionable private lives. I confess I don't always understand it. Anyway, back to these two travellers. They have a conversation with the risen Lord, who then disappears from their sight. What an experience. But hang on, why did Jesus appear to them? To show that he was alive, as in all the other appearances, yes, but in that case, why keep them from recognising him for so long? Someone has described this story as an unusual Easter miracle. The real miracle was not the dramatic disappearance at the end, but the complete lack of recognition up to that point. Was it that Jesus looked different? Had his voice changed? We're not told. But what Luke suggests is that it was Jesus' intention that they shouldn't recognize him immediately. Think about that. Their despair could have been turned to joy in an instant, but instead, a conversation developed, and the substance of the conversation had them delving back into the scriptures. You see, it's interesting. The two men had already heard about the empty tomb. Some women had even seen angels, but then their sexism kicked in and they figured that women are prone to that kind of thing. But that said, some of the 12 disciples had confirmed the empty tomb story well before they had set off for Emmaus, yet still they were unconvinced. In verse 21, they say of Jesus, "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." They had marked him down as their Messiah, but now they'd clearly changed their minds. And so an important conversation follows. Jesus wants these two men to be persuaded that the very different conclusion to his life was what God purposed for his Messiah. And so he opens the Old Testament scriptures to them in a way they've never quite grasped before. I'm guessing that he must have gone to Isaiah 53, among other texts. He was despised and rejected by humans, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet, you see, somehow scripture like that had never quite fitted with their image of what a Messiah should be. Messiahs were good men, but also violent men, and the ultimate Messiah would be indestructible. So come the disastrous events of Good Friday, their faith completely crumbled. The truth is, we're not so different from them. We all have our screen heroes, our messiahs, played by those muscle-laden tough guys like Arnold Schwarzenegger, Bruce Willis and Dwayne The Rock Johnson. But they're all the same, beating evil with violence. In all the final scenes, the villains get their comeuppance and the hero blows them away in a hail of bullets. We even enjoy it, let's be honest. We figure they had it coming to them. We debate who's the best of the JBs. Is it James Bond, Jack Bauer or Jason Bourne? All of them skilled fighters and ruthless executioners. And that was the kind of Messiah our two travellers were seeking. Someone in the same mould, overcoming evil with evil and darkness with more darkness. We had hoped. Jesus did and goes on doing things differently. And when God raised him, God was saying, "That's the way I want it done. That's the truth I want you to embrace." Back in 1976, the Christmas number one was When a Child is Born, sung by Johnny Mathis. It seemed to have a very veiled reference to Jesus with its mention of a star way up high. I suppose the birth of every child brings hope, but one child, Jesus, went on to prove himself the hope for the world. What I'm saying is this: the foundation of your faith is not in the world of drama, but in the world of truth, of gentleness, of kindness, of love, in the unique way that Jesus lived. That's the truth. That's the true way. I'm not a Christian because of some dramatic experiences in my past, but because I have grasped the truth and I'm endeavouring to walk in it. And that's what was happening to these two men. They were learning to understand the truth. Actually, your dramatic stories may not help someone else. When these different disciples were talking about their different encounters, Thomas said, "Unless I see for myself, I will not believe." So he got his way, but not without Jesus having the last word. How happy are those who believe without seeing me? So that when we pray for someone to become a Christian, pray for their eyes to be open to the truth, because God's truth and God's ways are the proper foundation for faith. It's about the truth you embrace, not about the drama you crave. When Jesus had gone, their eyes were opened and they said, "Wasn't it like a fire burning in us when he talked to us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" It's over 30 years now since the film The Mission was released, starring Jeremy Irons and Robert De Niro. It was based on the impact in South America of the 1750 Treaty of Madrid. Until then, and with Spanish protection, the Jesuits had been working among the Guarani Indians of Paraguay, teaching them the non-violent, constructive ways of Christian living. But the treaty transferred control of the land from Spain to Portugal, and the Portuguese decided to make the Guarani their slaves. An emissary came from the Vatican, on the face of it, to advise whether the Indians should be spared, but in reality, to tell the Jesuits to get out. But the Jesuits wouldn't go, and in a final sickening bloodbath, they stood with their converts and surrendered their lives in the struggle for the truth of the gospel. At the end, the Portuguese commander shrugs his shoulders as he says to the Pope's emissary, "We must work in the world. The world is thus." But the emissary, broken by guilt, cuts him short. "No, thus have we made the world. Thus have I made the world." We have a say in the future. So this Easter and beyond, let's lift up our Messiah, our servant King, our Saviour of the world. He is the way, the truth and the life. God raised him up to make that clear. And he wants us to continue bringing his light to the nations. There may be dramas along the way, but let the truth be the thing that motivates you. God bless you.